Pat, is that okay? Where are we? All right. It is good to be with you this morning. Wow, I don't like this right in my face, but we'll do the best we can. Let's go through our church memory verse again together. We're going to keep this before our eyes. There are memory verse cards out on the table out front, and on the back is a series of letters, and that's the letter to the first word, the first letter to each word of that verse, so you can kind of use it as a memory tool to help you out. We're going to keep that before us for the upcoming weeks, and if you learn it and you say it and you share it, then we're going to put up some kind of recognition of that on the walls so we can see how it's going, our congregational memory verse learning together. So I'm going to read it the first time, and then we're going to go through it again together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's say those words together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. All right, very good. Well, I'm grateful we get to be together this Sunday, and we ended up in Junction City looking for breakfast, and we had no idea it was Scandi Fest, and so we got apple skivers or something like that for breakfast. Did any of the rest of you get out there this year? Just a couple. All right. Today is Haley's last Sunday with us. So if you need to say goodbye to her, give her a big hug and encourage her. Be praying for her. She's got study abroad, and she's going to be all over Europe. And so we're thankful for that opportunity, but we're going to miss her. So several months ago, if you remember, we were going through Hebrews verse by verse together. And you probably forgot this by now, but we never finished. And some of you were very upset that we didn't get to Hebrews chapter 13, because Hebrews 13 has some really good stuff in it. So this is our final circle around that we're going to deal with some of that. Like this doesn't normally happen, but Wes is the preacher from Corvallis, and he's here with us this morning. Something's going on. All right, well, this will get figured out eventually. The sermonator wrote Hebrews to encourage a tired church. A tired church. Church that knows something about the sting of persecution and the pain that comes from fellow believers walking away from the community of faith. All disciples of Jesus are going to go through tough and challenging circumstances sometimes. Things that refine us, things that change us and challenge us, things that are painful and beyond our ability to control. But for those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, in the end, what is left is the unchanging. sermonator has talked to us about at the end of Hebrews 12. There's only one true way to thrive in the Christian life, and that's to put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. There's no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. He is interested in lordship. So it's our task to learn how to live in the unshakable kingdom of our Lord. Corrosion, decay. You understand that in this world you will have many trials and sorrows, but you are able to take heart knowing that Jesus has overcome the world, to use the words from John's gospel. You still have joy even though you face trials of many and various kinds, because God is going to use it to grow you to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And you know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And you live with the assurance that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, the fears of today and worries about tomorrow, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are unshakable things. I don't care if your circumstances and your poor choices have cost you your life savings, or if you've frittered away $2 million. I don't care if your relationships are in shambles because you've hurt people or because you've lost people. I don't care how lonely you are. Your body may be falling apart. Your body may be filled with cancer. Your circumstances may be unimaginable. Maybe you have a short time to live yet. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you are unshakable. You're unshakable. That's the promise God makes to us. And this is the thing that we need to remember. When you took on Jesus as your Lord, we focus differently. We focus on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Because the truth about us is we've already died to this life. And our real life is now hidden with Christ in God. We get to live that kind of resurrection life as disciples of Jesus even now. So now in Hebrews 13, now that we have gone through this whole process, even the sermon itself is a shaking of sorts. As long as we still have life, we make the most of the opportunities that God gives us because the days are evil. So the sermonator gives us in chapter 13 this rapid-fire list of admonitions or commandments, imperative commandments. And all of these things are about strengthening and encouraging community within the church. So let's look at this entire section of verses together, and then we're going to talk about the five parts that make it up. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. And don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? That's unshakable. That's unshakable. Even churches that are tired, such as the audience that the author of Hebrews writes to, even churches that are tired, churches that have members who have given up, who live in the midst of a culture where we are viewed as more of the problem than the solution, if you follow these commandments, the community can continue to flourish despite the challenges that we face. And all of these commands have to do with building up a church. And we're familiar with this language from Hebrews because the sermonator has already given imperatives about investing in church community, just as a reminder. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God, and watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. All imperative commands that have been given to us in Hebrews. So let's break down this beginning of Hebrews chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. This may be the easiest one to say and the hardest to do. But what that means is to remain steadfast in our commitment to each other. And notice that this is something that they are already doing. And he's reminding them, just keep doing the good things you're already doing. Keep on loving like you already are. He wants them to persevere in their brotherly love. And one of the changes that I've seen in this church over the years that I've been here is that I think we are becoming more loving. I really do. I think that it's great that we are a friendly church. But I think faithfulness to the Holy Spirit and his guidance and trying to honor God and keep his word, we're going to become even more loving. That's part of the process of being transformed into Christ-likeness. We're going to persevere in the love that already exists in this community, but we can do even better, and the Lord is going to lead us into it. I believe that. And we don't just love our own who are here. We make a way for outsiders and others to become a part of this community as well. And one of the primary ways we do that is through sharing hospitality. So number two, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. That's a crazy thought. I have no idea if an angel has been through our house. We've had so many people in and out of our house over the years. But it's possible. It's just that encouragement and that work of hospitality is so important for a church community. And hospitality is a lot bigger than just having someone in your home. Literally, what this is talking about is love for strangers. A love for people that are different from you, people that may be currently unknown to you, you get to know them and draw them in. A Christian who is not hospitable is a liar and they dishonor Christ. That's how important this is, I believe. You can get so wrapped up in your own stuff, your own family, your own comfort, that you can fail to be hospitable in the ways that we really need. We need to be a fellowship where strangers have an opportunity to lose their strangeness. An opportunity where unknown people can become known, where you can share your story, where your story can be valued and held among people who share stories. And there's just great possibilities that are given to the church through the practice of this gift of hospitality. And really, we should have a lot of empathy toward strangers. Why is that? Because when you take on the name of Jesus Christ, when you become his disciple, you become a stranger in this world. We ourselves are strangers and foreigners in this world because we testify that there's more than just this life. And we live in such a way where what we hope in Christ is manifest in our presence now. All right, number three. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. This is not martyrdom yet, but they've had property confiscated. They've had legal troubles. Christians are having a harder time during those years when Hebrews is written. And we're called to be empathetic toward people who are suffering. Jesus said it best in the Golden Rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. That means you think about people who are in a hard place and going through hard things. You allow yourself to be affected by their pain. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, we have to open ourselves in some way to them. And imagine things from their perspective. Imagine what it's like walking in their shoes. Thinking of the hardships of others makes us more empathetic and leads to acts of compassion. It's so important for us. Compassionate acts within the church, empathy toward Jesus had this when he said, look, they're like sheep without a shepherd. How many people are trying to live this life like sheep without a shepherd? That needs to do something in our hearts. Now, we can't fix everything for everyone because we're not God. I'm not Jesus. But do you invest in this at all? Do you remember, in your context of relationships that God has given you, when you have someone who's known to you, a friend or a coworker who's going through the ringers, can you invest and open yourself up to that in some way? There's a trick of this, and appropriate boundaries are also necessary. But we need to be able to invest in compassionate love for others. All right, number four, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. I'm going to have to camp out here a little bit this morning. Good marriages are so crucial to the church. And we live in a messy, perverse, sex-crazed culture. And I don't like talking about this, but the church can't afford to be silent on these issues. And I like the way the NIV translates this a little bit better. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Good marriages, strong marriages are good for the whole church, and that's why all of us are called to honor it, honor Christian marriage. It's good for children, it's good for single people, it's good for the elderly. Strong marriages help us as a community. The Greek word used here for marriage bed is actually coitus, which necessarily involves a biological male and a biological female in the only kind of sexual coupling capable of producing new life. And anyone who fornicates or commits adultery, that necessarily is a state under God's judgment. See, the Christian sexual ethic is clear, and it's also a very high standard, a standard that many people have judged to be impossible. But it's not, and there is great blessing in doing things God's way. And God can help you in your marriage. Two gifts that God gives humanity that the scriptures talk about, the gift of being single and the gift of marriage. Paul judges, it almost sounds to me like Paul judges celibacy can even be superior to marriage, at least in some ways. But both of these things are described as honorable, and they are gifts that are given to some of us. So an adulterer, Someone who breaks their marriage vows, who allows outside influences to come in and destroys the intimacy and the integrity of that covenant relationship. And the fornication, that's from the word porne, is more general sexuality practice outside of marriage in general. And so that probably sounds familiar. We get our word pornography from that. Porneia means fornication. Ography is a representation of something. So that kind of filth is literally a representation of fornication, is what that word literally means. Well, I don't want to get into the weeds too much here, but this text really is just affirming the goodness of marriage to the church. And more than half of us are married in this room. So I need to talk to you married people a minute. Let me begin by saying this. Your faithfulness to your spouse is a way that you show faithfulness to God now that you have made those vows and you have made that commitment. So let's talk about this marriage bed, keeping it pure. How do you keep the marriage bed pure? You do this by keeping your marriage exclusive and free from outside influences. This necessarily means taking care about what you put before your eyes, what you allow, what or who you allow your thoughts to dwell on. It affects the way that you are to behave when you are alone, the way you are to behave when you are together with your spouse, and the way you are to behave around other people. Just living in our modern culture, we're constantly bombarded by sexual filth. And if you aren't proactive and you aren't careful, it will defile the marriage bed. It will make a mess of something beautiful and exclusive. Well, we just needed to watch a little something to spice things up a little bit. You know, it is a real tragedy that a lot of people look to the filth of the world to help their marriage rather than seeking the Lord. If you want to spice things up, try encouraging words. You should be your spouse's best encourager. You should be building them up all the time. If you want to spice things up, try acts of service and humility and adequate rest. If you want to spice things up, try honest communication with each other. You should be able to talk with your husband or wife, as the case may be, about things that you like or don't like. We need to have better communication in our marriages across the board, but that also includes the most intimate part of our relationship. And if you need help, let me just say, you should be praying about it. It is okay and good and necessary that you pray for your married sex life. It's amazing how many people don't think to do this. But the truth is, God is a part of a Christian marriage. He gave it to you. He wants you to be blessed in it. He wants you to succeed in it. And people don't know, and even a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, don't know just how good marriage done God's way can be. Married Christians are the most satisfied in their sexual lives than anyone there is out there. And we don't talk about it openly, and we don't advertise these things. And you might say, well, Calvin, how in the world do you know that? I read a book, and no. It's because of the way that love works. It's the way that love works. Married Christians, we are doing things in an exclusive way. We have made vows and covenant before the Lord that removes shame from this dynamic. It's deeply intimate. It isn't about taking or using or performance, but that gift of married love is super glue for our marriages. You have a husband, and husbands, you have a wife, and you're committed to each other no matter what. You're guided and protected by the vows and promises that you have made. You're blessed by God. You're mutually submitting to one another in love. And you're both focused more on giving than you are receiving. That's love grows there. Love gets explosive there. I'm not trying to be crude, but God gave you that body that is capable of such bliss. And he has specific ways that he wants us to use that and honor him in that. So some thoughts that I have about strong marriages. It makes a safe place for children. Our children are under attack in so many ways. And if you don't have a strong marriage, there's going to come a time where that could be a hurt or a pain for the people around you, for your children, maybe your grandchildren. Strong marriages make a safe place for children. Strong families provide structure and stability to all kinds of people. That's why what goes on in your marriage, it blesses more than just you and your wife. It blesses your kids, it blesses young people, it blesses old people, single again people who are single again because of losing a spouse or because of divorce. Strong marriages and strong families, they make and provide a natural context where discipleship should be taking place, where that kind of discipleship can flourish and build loving relationships. Strong marriages are an important part of church community. I'm sorry I camped out on that a little bit, but it's so crucial for us to understand how God means to bless us in our marriage relationships. And most people have no idea just how good it is and how good it can be. All right, number five. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? It reminded me of this verse from 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Nothing out of it. Greed is a form of selfishness that can destroy community, including a church community can be affected by it. But for those who trust in God and have learned the secret of contentment, learn that from Jesus himself. You're free to use your resources in ways that bless community. Money used to foster brotherly love, to show hospitality, to foster benevolent acts of kindness and compassion. All of these things honor God and can be used by God. If you believe that God has already, he's already there in your tomorrow to take care of you, then I'm free today to live for him. Because my security is not dependent on my wallet. My security is not dependent on my bank account or my investment portfolio. I'm not saying those things don't have their place. I'm saying, where is my hope that is unshakable lie? All right, so that's the beginning imperative commands from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. And next week, we're gonna build off this. Lots of good things yet to come. So in a nutshell, all of these things are a call for us to invest in relationships. Within the church, keep on loving each other. That's internal. Love of strangers, external, showing hospitality to strangers. Compassion, remembering those who are in prison or in tough places or are being mistreated, empathetic toward them. Flourishing families, where we give honor to marriage and remain faithful in the marriage covenant. Content and secure in God, where we are not overcome by love of money, but we are satisfied with what we have and how God has taken care of us. That is stuff that's good for a church. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Well, that's our lesson for today. And we always offer an invitation here that if you need the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism and make that commitment to naming Jesus as your Lord and dying to yourself so that you can be born again in Christian baptism, we always make an opportunity for that too. You can find me up here, up front, but let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.